Well, good morning. So, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, says A.W. Tozer. So, what comes into mind when you think about God? What thoughts do you have? What attributes arise in your mind? Are they the sovereign, majestic, holy, loving, faithful, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing, covenant-keeping God? Is that what goes through your mind? What goes through your mind? You see, no greater thought can go through your mind than the thought of God. That's the greatest thought that you can possibly think. God, Yahweh. We're in this series titled, Our God is an Awesome God. And so far, we've emphasized two things. First of all, His name is Yahweh. And then in our last lesson, we talked about God the Father. Today, we're going to look at two compound names of God, where you take God's name and join it to something else. And so we call those compound names of God. Names in our culture don't mean a whole lot. But names in the Bible were significant. They were a big deal because a name in the Bible contained the essence of who a person is. For example, when God called Abraham and he changed his name, which is Genesis 17, to Abraham, that means a father of many nations. That's who he is. He is the father of many nations, not only of Israel, but all the nations of the earth. Every single nation where people put their faith and trust in the Son of God is a child of Abraham. He is the father of many nations. Or you take, for example, how many of you are familiar with Nabal in the Old Testament? He's a guy we read about in Samuel. He was a wealthy guy. David was actually looking after his stuff. And so David went to him and said, how about giving a little food, you know, to me and my men who've been protecting you? And he didn't treat David very well. And so David left. David was gathering his men together, and he was going to go after him and wipe him out. But his wife intervened. Her name is Abigail, and it kept Nabal from being killed by David. However, the Lord struck Nabal. He had a heart attack or a stroke, and he died 10 days later. Do you know what Nabal means? It means fool. That's the Hebrew word for fool in the Bible. And that's why the psalmist says in Psalm 14:1, when he says, Amer Naval Belipo Ein Elohim, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Nabal means fool. And so, as we consider these two compound names of God, the first one I want us to look at is in Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. The name there is El Shaddai, and it is A-Y. It's not A-I, it's A-Y. That's how you would transliterate this particular term. El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one, and it's related to the word for field, Sadeh, And what does the field do? It provides everything you need to live. It provides all your sustenance. You don't need a house to live. You can live out of a house, right? You can live under, you know, a bridge. You don't have to have a house to live. You don't have to have a car to live. You don't have to have TVs and many possessions to live. But you have to have food, right? That's what you need to live. And so El Shaddai is the all-sufficient one. He is the God who is more than enough. He is all that you need. And that's what Abraham needed to know. This particular name for God appears at least 39 times. Some translations maybe one or two more times. And other translations maybe one or less times. But approximately 39 times we see El Shaddai in the Old Testament. Genesis 17 is when God changes his name. But I want us to back up for just a moment and go all the way back to chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 12, we read about the call of Abraham. Beginning in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." So Abraham obeyed God, and he left, and he dwelt in Haran. And when his father died, God came again. It was a second call, and Abraham moved into the land that would be given to his descendants later on. And so he's been in the land now about 10 years by the time you get to Genesis 16. And Abraham has had a rough way to go. These have been a very hard 10 years. You see, he's been in a war. Sarah is barren. Lot had been kidnapped. Abraham nearly lost his wife to Pharaoh. And now she wants Abraham to sleep with her handmaid, Hagar, because God hasn't given them a child yet. So maybe God is going to do it through Hagar. And so you can kind of maybe get into Abraham's head a little bit and think about what he's thinking. Perhaps he says something to the effect, "Lord, I don't mean any disrespect at all, but it's been 10 years and I still don't have a kid. And you said I would be a great nation, and I'm not getting any younger, and neither is Sarah. So, Lord, I don't know what's going on." And so, let me ask you, have you ever been in a place like Abraham, where you're wondering what's going on? And you start to wonder, am I crazy for believing all this stuff and trying to do the right thing? Look at all the stuff that's going on in my life. How does all of this square with a God who says he loves me and cares for me? You have to know Abraham's thinking like this, and there are times when his children, us, think this way as well. So this is the very context that God comes to Abraham and says, "I am El Shaddai." What God is saying to Abraham is really simple. Abraham, continue to serve me. I keep my promises. I know you're worried right now, Abraham. I know that you think I have forgotten you, but you need to know something about me. My name is El Shaddai. I am Almighty God, and I keep my promises. And Abraham needed to know that. And you need to know that, and I need to know that. So God wants to know, can you be faithful and trust him when life is hard? Not only when it's smooth and going well, but can you be faithful and walk with him and trust him when life isn't going so well? Because things aren't going well for Abraham right now. But he has an almighty God who has his back. And I love the words of the song, "God shall make a way when there seems to be no way." Boy, Abraham would have loved that song back in his day, would he not? God is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He's all you need. He's more than enough. But there's a second term that I want us to look at, a compound name for God, and it is Yahweh Yireh. The Lord provides. Genesis chapter 22 is where we come across this particular name for God. But let me ask you, do you like tests? Do you like tests? Most people don't like tests. But if you want to know God, expect to be tested. In fact, let's look for just a moment. Hold your finger here and flip over to James 1. This is one of just a couple of passages I could go to. We could go to Romans 5. We could go to a couple other passages as well. Look at verse 2 and 3. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So you're going to be tested. Your faith is going to be challenged. God will see to it that your faith is challenged. In Genesis 22, in verse 1, "Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him." So here's Abraham's test. Abraham is having a severe test here. He says in verse 2, "Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell you." So how's this going to work? Abraham has to be thinking. I mean, there's this chain of blessing, Lord, and you're wanting to pull out the most significant link. I mean, he's my child. He's the one that can grow into a nation. If you remove him, I won't have a kid. So Abraham is no doubt in a tailspin. Abraham is probably saying, like you say quite often, "Lord, I don't understand." Right? We've all said those words. And what we're saying is simply this. We want God to do it our way. What we're saying is, if I were God, I would do it differently. Well, you ain't God, and neither am I. And the Lord's ways are much greater than ours. And so beginning in verse 3 down to verse 7, look at what happens. "So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you." I think that's important. Abraham knows Isaac's coming back with him. He doesn't know how. He doesn't know how God's going to pull this off. But the Hebrew writer lets us know that he believed, Abraham, that if he killed him, God would bring him up from the ashes and give him back to him. Because God made a promise. In Isaac, your seed will be called. God can't take Isaac away permanently. He has to give Isaac back to him. Abraham knows this. It's what the Hebrew writer says. And so, you have to be thinking here. Think about it from Isaac's standpoint for just a moment. He's probably thinking, you know what? Things don't quite add up, Dad. We've got fire. I've got the wood. But where's the lamb? In other words, where's the sacrifice? He knows a sacrifice is going to happen. He don't know that he's it. Or at least he's on the agenda. And so he has to be wondering, what in the world is going on, Daddy? And maybe you say this morning, I'm confused, God. I see all these bills, but I don't see the money to cover them. Or maybe you're saying, God, I want my marriage to work, but my mate doesn't. I don't know what to do. Or maybe you're thinking, I want to live for you, but I am really struggling. I'm not doing well at following you. Well, here's how. Look at verse 8. "And Abram said, my son, God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went up together." Now think about this for just a moment. I mean, as he is thinking about this, Isaac, Think about what he's going through. Think about what emotions are running through him. Think about Abraham for just a moment, because this is what obedience looks like. It's climbing up a mountain with a knife under your jacket, with a knot in your stomach and a lump in your throat. This is Abraham as he's ascending this mountain, this place where God told him to offer Isaac his son. You see, as the song says, you trust and obey, for there's no other way. You do what God says do. I want to turn your attention for just a moment Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews, the third chapter. Hold your finger here, but I want you to see this. Hebrews 3, verses 18 and 19. I want you to see that faith is more than just saying, I believe. Look at verse 18. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? Think about that word for a minute. Just hold on to that word, who did not obey. Now look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So disobedience is unbelief. And obedience is belief. If you believe God, you do what God says do. I mean, that's what faith is. It's not just something that, you know, you have in your head and walk around with. If you're a person of faith, that faith is demonstrated in the way you live, in that you trust God. It's trust and obey. It's not just, I believe. Well, if you believe, then demonstrate it, because James says faith without works is dead. And so if our faith doesn't show itself in some way, it's not real Bible faith. And so you may have a lump in your throat. You may have tears in your eyes over your marriage, over addiction, over sin, over health issues, whatever they might be. Look at verses 9 to 14. 9 through 14. Then they came to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abram, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything for him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son. And of course, he names this place. This is the place where the Lord provides. Look at verse 13 and 14. Is it verse 14? And Abraham called on the called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said today, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. The word also occurs in verse 7, and the word yirah is translated provide, but what that word means is he will see. That's what it means. It's from the word ra'ah. Ra'ah is a cal perfect verb, which means he sees. Yira is an imperfect verb, which means he will see. And you say, well, how do you get provide out of that? Well, because he sees, he will see. He will see everything that happens in my life, everything that's going on in my life. And because he sees that, he'll be able to meet the needs throughout my life as those needs arise. That's what the word yira means. It's translated provide, but it means he will see. But because he sees, he provides. You see, he's always there when we need him. The place where God provides, I want you to see this again, is a place of testing. You see, your relationship with God does not come in the luxury of life. It comes in the hard times. That's true with Abraham, and it's true with you too. You are going to be tested along the way. God is going to do everything he can to strengthen your faith, to activate your faith, whatever it takes to move you to live for God, to serve God. But our relationship with God does not come in the luxury of life. When all is well and all is good, we're really challenged to grow in our relationship with God in the hard times of life. That's when we have to express faith. That's when faith is, I don't need faith when God gives me everything I need. Who needs faith? I have it all right now. It's with me. So who needs faith? No, I need faith when there doesn't look like there's a way. That's when I need faith. And I have to believe that there is a way. I have to believe that God will make a way. And God will make a way. Because he is Yahweh Yireh. He is the one who provides us with what we need. And so this morning, we talked about two compound names of God. We'll look at two more next week. We looked at El Shaddai, which translates God Almighty, and Yahweh Yireh. Yahweh provides, or he will see. And so, the God that we serve is a God who will meet every need that we have. And we need to trust him. And we need to be faithful all through life. But let me ask you this morning. Have you responded to this gracious God's plea for you to come to him for salvation? Have you responded to that? Because here again is where faith is necessary. God sent Jesus. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life, made a relationship with God possible. But unless you come to believe in Jesus and are immersed, you're not going to have a relationship with God. You have to have enough faith to say, I want this God. I want a relationship with this God. I want to respond to the love this God has shown in offering his son Jesus. And if you've never done that, this morning we're going to encourage you where you are to think about your relationship with God. And we hope that you'll come and say, I want to know this God. I hope your faith will be demonstrated in coming forward this morning. So whatever your need is, make it known as we stand and sing.